You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, last chance for announcements. Scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known that this meaneth I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Just as I was coming in, we were discussing a lot of things about America and things that happen in America. And if you think about some of the big events that have happened in America that shakes everyone up, not so long ago, 9/11, and you think about the events surrounding 9/11, it ain't gone. You notice that? I mean, it should be kind of clear what happened on a 9/11. Should be just crystal clear, and it's all dealt with, and it's out in the open, and it's done, and we're dealt with it. But no, there's this massive cloud. It was a massive cloud on 9/11, but that alone has issues. But there's a massive cloud around 9/11, Building 7, Reset Building 7. And you see that things are not plain, it's not simple, it's not clear. The perpetrators, have they been found really? Don't think so. Look at some of the other events about assassinations. Look at this latest one to do with the virus. A lot of big questions there, man. Massive questions about this one. Do you think that's going to be resolved completely? I don't think so. And then you start to think about, well, why is it like that? Why is it like that? Paul said, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." And you look at the founding of the country, the United States, and you see there great forces at work to try and destroy the nation. And so I see all of these events being the same way. How did we get to a position where a lot of the youth of this country now hate America? And you could say, well, yeah, that's because of the because they've been educated in a certain way. How did that happen? You know, it's unbelievable, isn't it? It's just really something to pay attention to, and how important it is that we raise our kids right, and that we have a clear mind, and we don't quickly come to a decision concerning what the news media portrays, because the news media, it appears, is right in the middle of the whole scandal. And well, we can go on and on about this, and I think that's another thing too. We've got to be balanced in our lives. We've got to see where things stop and where things end, and we've got to understand that we're here only for a short amount of time, and the great issues concerning life and death are given to us by revelation in the scriptures, and we need to be certain that we are doing our job to make sure that these things are clear. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this opportunity to open the scriptures once again and to run the race set before us, Lord. And, Lord, that we would put the weight that would so easily beset us, put it aside, Lord. And let's be effectual in all that we do. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a great study. And we should be done with this in, you know, about 3 months' time. We should have finished this study. And what I'll do at the end of this is I want to crystallize a lot of the points that we can then really say with confidence is the truth. And they're massive. They're going to be massive things. Things that maybe not so many people actually believe in. But nonetheless, things which are scripturally true. And so we need to hold to them. So in this whole study that we've been looking at, this whole message which relates to the fact that in Matthew 22, you have an invitation that goes out to those who were called. They were called ones. They had a specific calling, and there was a calling to them. And the nature of this calling is necessarily premature. The whole issue of this premature calling is very, very interesting and involves a lot of things to do with the hardening of Israel and things like that, so that this event could take place. And then what you have is you have a second calling. And this calling goes out, and it's to the same group of people, those who were called. And this calling is also under the name bride. And then finally what happens is, as the calling goes, there is an event which happens around about Jerusalem and the temple, where Jerusalem is sacked and the temple is destroyed. And that happens around about AD 7. Do you notice something I'm doing here? There's no mention of Paul, deliberately. There's no mention made of anything to do with Paul's ministries. Nothing. I'm purposely leaving that out. Why? Because what I want to do is I want to for us to focus on these ministries that are going on here, and specifically this one, because in Matthew 22:7, you find here that this is where the prophecy is made that Jerusalem would be sacked, and then a further invitation would go out into the highways and byways where guests would be brought in. Both good and bad, it says. Both good and bad. So this is the portion of the, this prophecy that we are looking at. And what we're suggesting here is that this is taken up by John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Now, what we've done is we've done a lot of things. Let's move on through here. There's our text, so we have been reading chapter 5 of this text. That's what it's about. This book here is basically a book which is comes out of a controversy between an accusation that was leveled against Welsh, saying that there's no difference between the body and the guests that were invited, and that these two things are the same. And so this is kind of cool in a way, because it addresses a lot of the issues that we are interested in. So this little book here is really good to read and have a look at. This one here has a lot to do with Elijah, but it also goes and talks a lot about the events leading up to the second coming, which is also very important to our study. And this other one, the fourth book here, which is to do with the parable, miracle, and sign, which we will read some passages related to this shortly. And it involves John's Gospel. You see, Matthew and John considered dispensationally. So that's a very good book. I read this many, many years ago, and I'm reading it again. A very, very good book, and that's the link to it. You can get PDFs and bring them onto your machine. And so chapter 5 is all about the second and third signs, And let's just have a look here at some passages. We will, of course, not traverse everything. We can't do that. We haven't got time. But if you're doing your reading, this is another excellent chapter, chapter 5. So next time, we'll be reading chapter 6. So next Sunday, we'll go through some of the salient points to do with chapter 6 of the textbook. So this relates to this particular second and third signs. So if you go to chapter 4 and verse 43, it says, now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. I'm just going to point out the thing that I often do. If you've got a King James book, you'll see that there's these little paragraph marks, right? So if you've got a King James Bible in verse 43, There's a little paragraph mark there. This is not inspired. It's not meant to be inspired. It's just placed in there by the editors. But sometimes they do help us to see the demarcation of some of these paragraphs. Verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Now it's interesting to understand the movements of the Lord geographically. Why? Well, because you see, just prior to that, there was this visitation to the Samaritans. See, verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, the Samaritans, the Samaritans. That's a big study concerning historically how this came about, that there were such a people as the Samaritans. And this has to do with Mount Gerizim and how that they focus on Mount Gerizim instead of Ebal. That's not my point. My point is that the Lord Jesus Christ had said to his disciples, go not into the way of the Gentile or into any city of the Samaritan, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that John's gospel here majors on the Samaritans. But this was not a part of the commission. This was not about the special commission that the Lord had to the nation of Israel. So that if you just go back, so this is kind of important, I think, to see this, because I think this gives you another view into the perspective that John is bringing. John has all of these things that he could pull from to pick and make up his gospel. All of these things in the Lord's life. But what he does is he makes certain selection for the purpose of his gospel, which has this important thing to the guest, to the world, right? So the world is your oyster. Isn't that an interesting statement? The world is your oyster, especially when you think about the pearl of great price. Interesting that these sayings come about, but in fact, there's some scriptural truth that's behind these sayings. So there you have it, the world. And down here, we have the Samaritans mentioned. In fact, it goes a long way back. In fact, if you go to chapter 4, verse 1, look what it says. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Stop. Did you know that the Lord baptized? Now, when I say the Lord baptized, I'm going to qualify it by the next verse. Right? The Lord did baptize in the sense that his ministry had a lot of baptism in it, but he himself baptized no one. He himself. And then it says in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs, look at this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Okay, so this was a geographical necessity. That if he was going to go from Judea to Galilee, he would have to go through Samaria. Right? So that was just simply a geographical necessity that we had to do that. And then it comes, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And then it says, now Jacob's well was there. Now it's interesting, it's Jacob. See, notice, it's Jacob, Israel. These things are not by chance. They're not going to be by chance. And it says here, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, verse 6, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour. Interesting, sixth hour. Six, the numbers are important in scriptures. Now, we can go too far with numbers. We can find numbers in everything. We can try and draw all kinds of doctrinal conclusions from numbers and numbers and numbers everywhere. And if you take this too far, you can never be certain what's going on. But there certainly is a number scheme in the Bible. There's no point trying to deny it. It's there. There's a real number system there. You just have to be careful
not to go further than what the scriptures give. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Right? Now, notice verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They were gone. To me, this is absolutely amazing that this happened, right? Because Jesus said to his disciples, go not into the way of the Gentile, or into any city of the Samaritan, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's talking about a ministry. He's not saying, well, if it's necessary for you to go through, you know, a country to get to the place you need to go, well, you go through it. But your ministry is not to the Samaritans. And so this particular encounter occurs when his disciples are gone. And then comes this incident. And it carries on. I mean, it goes all the way to verse 42. I mean, that's a big section of the scriptures that relate to this incident. And then as you read down here, it goes through a lot of very interesting things. Down in verse 14 it says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Life, you see, ministry that John brings up, ministry of the Lord in relationship to everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. What impact did that have on the woman? Uh-oh. Not just the normal trip to the well today. Right? Not going to be able to hide any from this gentleman. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I perceive. Good perception there. Now here it comes. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? She raises this issue. Notice she raises the issue of the mountain. She has a spiritual need, but what does she do as a Samaritan? I personally think, from a psychological point of view, we don't know what actually went on in her head, but I think she's actually befuddled. She got so shocked. She got so shocked of what was presented to her that just a stranger knew everything about her, the details of her life. And so what she'd bring up? The big issue of her society, which related to the mountain. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now what he does is he hits both at the same time. He's talking about Mount Gerizim and he's talking about Jerusalem. And he says, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay, that shows you the strong connection that the Lord has in his ministry to the nation of Israel. And he's going to expose any false doctrines and ideas that other nations and religions might have. And he's doing that right here. But look what he says next. But the hour cometh. And then he says, and now is. The hour cometh, and now is. And he says, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now what the Lord is doing there is he's cutting through everything. He's not denying that salvation is of the Jews, because he says it is. But he's showing
that don't be fooled. All of these outward things, the temple and all of these other things, they are pictures and types of the reality. The true worship is going to come not through these mountains, but true worship is from the Spirit. And you can be anywhere to do that. Striking, right? This is quite striking. But you notice it says, and now is. And he says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he appeals to this idea by pointing out that God is spirit. His nature, his substance is spirit. And so what is real is spirit. That's the ultimate reality, is spirit. So if you want to worship, you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. And therefore, these mountains got nothing to do with it in reality. Okay. But it's the expression "and now is" which is very important to us. Can you see how applicable this choice is to John's gospel? Because when this occurs, the temple is destroyed. Can you see that while this is certainly applicable back here, because the Lord can be talking about things that are in reality because of God who is spirit, but also affirm that salvation is of the Jews and there is a real place on the earth called Jerusalem where the temple is, but the true worship is actually spiritual. It can be true back here, but it is fulfilled here and now is. To me, it's just remarkable. It's a remarkable truth of the Scriptures and how it is the Scriptures are built by John, picked out and placed here. Okay, well, you know, did you get that? Did you get that in your reading? I mean, that's a really cool thing to see this "and now is." Okay, so today what we're doing is we're looking at the nobleman's son and the impotent man. Those are the two particular signs, and you'll notice that there are correspondences. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And because of the structure, you can see how the correspondences will add to 9. The first and the last, the first and the eighth, 8 and 1 is 9. The second and the seventh. 7 and 2 is 9, right? They're all going to add to 9. And so here, if you look at the nobleman's son, that corresponds here with the sister's brother, which relates to Lazarus. So there's some interesting things if you correspond these two things together, because the nobleman's son is at the point of death, whereas Lazarus is dead 4 days. Interesting correspondences here. Very interesting. Now, this little picture you need to go through from time to time, which is the beginning of this book by Welsh. It is packed with neat ideas. Now, notice that what Welsh has done is he's assumed that Acts 28 corresponds to AD 70. That's what he's done. He's made this kind of, I wouldn't say assumption. He doesn't emphatically talk about it. I have not yet found him saying this to be the case. But it's kind of implied behind the scenes. If it's not the same, it's super close. See? Okay. So that's a great thing to see. Now the questions. Okay. Here we go. Just in case I don't get through everything, we can whack them out real quick here. Okay, here we go. The Jews require a sign. Yeah, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Sign. Yeah. They always do. So the Greeks, they are after wisdom. And when you find the Greeks being mentioned and the Gentiles in general, what you find is that they are interested in seeing the miracles themselves. Not necessarily for some sign pointing to something, but the miracle itself. The second sign was done where? Where was the second sign done? Well, it was done in Galilee. Galilee. The second sign corresponds structurally with what? Well, we've sort of looked at that. It's the sister's brother, Lazarus, right? Lazarus. So it's important to see these structures. Lazarus was dead, but the noble son was at the point of death. What does this point tell you? Well, this is massive. What point comes out when we compare Lazarus and the nobleman's son? The nobleman's son was at the point of death. Now, if, and Wells brings this out, if you remember what happened, what's going to happen at the resurrection, there's going to be people who are alive, right? So at the resurrection, there will be people that are alive. And they shall be changed. Now, if you look at the people who are alive, well, they're in the body of death, right? The body is sick to that degree. It's going down. And so there's people who are alive, and they will be changed. They're alive and they're changed. But then there's also those who are in the graves. And those are the dead ones. And then what will happen to them? Well, they're changed. Now, the order is that these ones actually go first. The dead ones first, and then the live, living ones are changed. And they meet those with Christ in the air. Okay, so here we have Lazarus was dead, but the noble son was at the point of death. What does it point to? Well, as Wells says, it's pointing to this idea here that there is going to be a resurrection, and life, no matter what state you're in, will come. A further and larger life. And God can meet you in whatever state you're at. You're safe in the Beloved. Now, there's other messages that can come from this, but that's one that Wells certainly points up to. A look at the third sign. The third sign was at the pool of at Bethesda. What significance is there in the five porches, the impotent man, etc.? John 5, 2. Let's just quickly look at that. John chapter 5 and verse 2. It says this, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool." A pool. This is basically a swimming pool, just a small one, "which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Five is related to graves. It's also five is related to death. "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, sick folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Now, by the way, modern Bibles will attack this passage. Okay, if you look for this passage in a modern Bible, it will be cut out. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Didn't matter what disease he would have. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, the 38 years, if you go to Appendix 50 of the Companion Bible, Bullinger points out that there's a couple of years during the 40 years where things were just getting set up. They necessarily went into the wilderness, but there was no judgment, judicial judgment on them until they had that, you know, Sinai encounter, etc., etc. And there's a roughly 2 years being used up there, and then therefore the wanderings, the judicial wanderings, are 38 years. And this kind of interesting thing, Wells brings it up. You can read about it there. But also Bullinger, Appendix 50, gets into that in further detail. So what you have is you have this third sign was the pool at Bethesda. What significance is in the five porches, impotent man? Well, this is the law. This is showing you the effect of the law. And the effect of the law is quite amazing, because the picture is that of death. Death works through the law in our flesh. the law says, you're guilty, man. What I would not, that I do, says Paul. Paul, great guy in many respects, but he admits himself that he was subject to this principle of sin working in him. And then what do we have? Look what it says. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? So you have this business of this whoever first got in, and here's this guy that can't get in. He's too sick to be, he's impotent. He can't get in. So someone always gets in there first, and whoever first gets in there gets to be made whole. And he wants to be made whole, but he just can't do it. And then it says in verse 7, the impotent man answered to him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Poor guy. Jesus saith unto him, rise, rise. Take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Not some time. Not take this pill, twice a day, before meals, and in a month you might start feeling better. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath.
Uh-oh.
Sabbath day. Notice the immediacy of this thing. Notice Christ deals with the person where he is. The pull is out of a picture now. No pull needed. Jesus comes in, wham! 38 years. You see, the law is like that. The law can't do it. You can trust in your baptism. You can do all you want to do, but you're not going to get cleaned up.
Back there, you go back into Samaria with those people there. They learnt that lesson, right? True worship. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's the true worship. Spiritual. Similarly here, the true baptism is spiritual. Salvation comes by the one Jesus, the Christ. And it says, in verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Can't do that on the Sabbath day. Can't do it on the Sabbath day. We've got a law. We got a law, man. Have you ever been in a legalistic church? I mean, I'm talking about a seriously, overtly legalistic church. If you haven't, man, it's a real treat. You should try it sometime. Man, they will take notes on you, man.
Wearing pants.
Yeah.
Wireframe glasses. Long hair, short hair. Jewelry. No. Too many things on. Too many, not enough on. Yeah, it's never ending, right? This big list of failures that they can put on you. Well, Pharisees were like this. They had their rules.
Coming down here, the pool at Siloam was by interpretation sent. This corresponds to the corresponding sign. Let's go to the corresponding sign, right? Which involves another pool. Let's go across to John 9. Look at this. You can learn a lot from this. John 9. And verse 5. And let's see over here. We'll read from verse 1 until we get to verse 5. John 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Blind from his birth. Oh, wait a minute. This other person here was 38 years in that, right? But this one, blind from his birth. Difference. Okay? In fact, there's some interesting things here that come up about the nature of this sickness. But in John 9, and verse 2, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Now in the other case, the Lord said to him, Go and sin no more." You see? So the impotence of one man was related to his sin, but in this case, not. Born blind and not a result of sin. And it says in verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me." Sent me. Now this doctrine about the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know you've heard this many times, and so have I, but there's a massive doctrine about the Lord in relationship to the fact that he was sent of the Father. And it explains why he is the way he is while he is on the earth. The Son. Why is it, for example, he says that I can do nothing of myself? Wait a minute. Isn't this the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he says, I can do nothing of myself. How come? Because he is the sent one. Now, the fact that the fact that John, I'm so used to preaching about Paul, it's hard for me to get, you know, Paul out of my mouth, get John in there. The fact is that John is witnessing to the world. And the fact that there's such an emphasis on this doctrine of the sent one must mean that, because he's inspired, this will be an issue on this world. And it is. Have you seen what people do with the Lord Jesus Christ? They will use his humiliation, the days of his humiliation, to point their finger at him and deny his reality as the Word. They say, look at him, he doesn't know anything. Look at him, he's weak. Look at him, he can't even carry the cross all the way. He's got to get someone else to help him carry his cross. He's weak. And they put him down and down and down to try and deny the honor which we must show him. So what happens is John emphasizes this doctrine of the sent one. Now look what I'm getting at. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now watch. Which is by interpretation sent. Notice the spelling. It doesn't mean scent that smells. No. Sent. As in, I send you as an apostle, the sent one, the chief apostle. That's Jesus, the sent one. If you want your eyes to be cleared up and see, then you've got to get a hold of this doctrine of the sent one. That's the only way your eyes are going to get cleaned out and you can see spiritually. And believe you me, my friends, there's a lot of people who cannot see this doctrine. Coming over here to my questions. Sent. What is the significance? The significance is clear. It's just what I said. The picture is you must come to the sent one and understand that doctrine of the sent one. Why the emphasis on the Sabbath? If you remember the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 12, what was it? It related to the Sabbath. That the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. The Father worketh and I work. You see? Jesus, the sent one, is now showing you his nature. that he is the one who is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees hated this doctrine. Going back across now to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Have a look at chapter 4 and verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Why is it necessary that the Lord and John bring this out here? Why is it necessary? Because he is humbled. He has come as a man. He has come as the apostle, the sent one. But that doesn't deny the fundamental truth that John brought out at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That is not denied, but you must understand that he is the sent one. Look what he says here in verse 17 of chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, "But Jesus answers them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Right? Why did he say this? Because of the previous verse. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered, My Father worketh hitherto." My Father works on the Sabbath. My Father. And I work. Equality with the Father. Equality with the Father. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God." You see that? What is important here, friends? It's very important from the Holy Spirit's point of view, because he's the one inspired John to select all these things out. But to get the true notion of salvation, to get your eyes cleaned, you've got to come to the sent one and understand who the sent one is. It's no good to just make up your own definition. Oh, well, Jesus, he's just the Archangel Michael. He's just he's a created being. He's just another apostle, No, that's the whole point of this thing here. The whole point of this exercise is to bring to your eyes the truth of the sent one. Well, I'm out of time, man, but I'm not out of bullets. There's more stuff here, friends. There's more. Now, what you've got to do is you've got to read the book, because I can't go through all of this. So I'm just going to pick out things that I think is kind of cool. And if you're reading the book, you're going to get a lot more. So next time is chapter 6. Rock and roll, man. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've had together, and Lord, for all the wonderful truths that we've discovered in the book. And we ask, Lord, that as we go through the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture, Lord, that you would teach us more and more things, and that we wouldn't just be a library of knowledge, Lord, but that it would sink down those 6 inches to our heart, and there we would wrestle with these things and let them work out in our very lives, that we could influence others. We pray, Lord, especially for the country at this point. We see so many forces trying to destroy it, Lord. And we know that there are failings with men and women. We thank thee, Lord, for the founding generation, in that they put in place documents that would set us apart and give us hope for liberty and freedom and justice for all. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.